Well, tonight we come to the end of a study that we started back really on January the 6th, and that's when we started our study in the book of Habakkuk. And as we studied Habakkuk, we saw the theme of that book, and we realized that the book of Philippians in the New Testament is sort of a parallel book, and so we moved from Habakkuk to Philippians, and tonight we come to the closing verses here in Philippians. So let's open God's Word to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look tonight at starting in verse 10 and go through the end of the chapter. And you know, it's sometimes you think about timely, how things are timely, and God's timing is always perfect. We don't always recognize it, but God's timing is always perfect in everything that He does, of course. But we started this study on January the 6th, and the whole purpose of it was to see how God brings comfort to our lives, even in the midst of turbulent, troublesome times. And if you recall what happened on January the 6th, I mean, what a turbulent day that was in the history of our nation. No matter how you look at it, it was a very troubling day and a very turbulent day. And this time that we're going through as a nation, and then things that, as we mentioned last Wednesday night, things that we're going through even in our lives. It's just been a very timely study. Habakkuk had to have God bring him along to that place to where he could have true joy in his life, even in the midst of all the trouble that was happening in his nation at that time. And then we're going to see tonight that Paul talks about contentment. And that's the title of the message tonight, The Joy of Gospel Contentment. And we start in verse 10. I want us to read through this first, and then we'll come back and talk about it for just a few minutes. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so what we see here in these closing verses is Paul expressing his gratitude for what the Philippians had done for him, and he had a very thankful heart. And a thankful heart is a heart that just by its very nature is a contented heart. And so gratitude and contentment, we'll see tonight in these verses, go together. Now, there's three main sections here. The first one starts in verse 10, and that is Paul's gratitude to God for the provision that was made. He expresses his gratitude, first of all, to God. And you'll notice in verse 10 there, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." The Philippians had sent a gift. Paul had written this, as we've already, you know, talked about and mentioned several times. He's writing from house arrest. He's in Rome. He's in chains, he says. He's being guarded by Roman soldiers. And so he's not in the best of circumstances. He probably lacked resources to meet his own personal needs, and so he was having to depend on friends and others to meet those needs. And so the Philippian church, which we know from everything that we read in the New Testament, the Philippian church had been a church that had supported Paul and helped him all through the years of his ministry as much as they could. And so when they heard that Paul was in Rome, in prison, they sent this gift by this man named Epaphroditus. But Paul starts out not thanking the Philippians directly. He's going to get to that in just a minute. But he starts out by expressing his gratitude to God. He rejoices in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. His rejoicing is in the Lord, first of all. And we talked the last couple of weeks in our sessions, we talked about how when it when the Bible speaks about rejoicing in the Lord, that is a type of worship. That is to express the joy that we have in God. That is really almost at the core of what worship is. We rejoice in the Lord greatly, he says here, and over their gift. And so he's really going back to just a core understanding of the fact that every good thing that we have in our lives, everything that comes to us in life, ultimately the source of it is God. And, you know, we sing in the doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And so even if someone else does something for you or gives you something else, ultimately God is the one to be thanked and to be praised and to be worshiped for that. And there's certainly all the spiritual benefits that we have from God, but the material things of this life as well. And so Paul is praising the Lord for that. And the Philippians had, as we said, and we're going to see in the rest of the passage, they had been very supportive of Paul whenever they could. But he says in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whatever state I am to be content. That word state just talks, the whole phrase there in the original language is speaking about a condition of existence. Whatever condition of existence I'm in life, I've learned to be content. And that word content, at the core meaning of that word is the idea of sufficiency, that all things have been provided that are needed. Paul spoke about sufficiency in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. It's not self-sufficiency that we have. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God, or it's from God. And that would apply to all things. Our sufficiency to have ability to do things, our sufficiency to minister, our sufficiency to live for Christ, our sufficiency as far as our need being supplied, all of those things are included in this. And he said, I've learned to be content and to have that understanding that God is going to give what is needed and that it's going to be sufficient. But you notice he says there in the heart of verse 11 there, he says, I have learned. I think we need to just take note of those words, I have learned. The meaning there is that he's been instructed. Certainly Paul had been instructed by things that he had studied in Scripture. But I think ultimately he's speaking there about the experiences of life. The experiences of life teach us to trust in the Lord and to be content. The Lord is at work in our lives through the stresses and the trials, all those words that we've used to describe throughout this entire study, the difficulties, the afflictions, the tribulations, the turmoil, troubles, all of that. And Habakkuk, you know, you go back to our study in Habakkuk. Habakkuk had to learn that. He started out in that book really just pouring out his heart to God, but he was upset with God. He was upset about the state of his nation, and God said, well, let me tell you something. A couple of years from now, the Babylonians are going to invade. And boy, he really got trouble then. Fear struck his heart, and he began to say, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, that's not what I was praying for. And really the entire book of Habakkuk is about how God led him along and instructed him as he went through that time to bring him to the place to where he could, you know, he could trust in God, and at the very end of the book to say that he even found joy in the Lord even through the midst of those troubled times. Let me read a couple of places where the Bible talks about contentment. One of these Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, And in verse 8, he just makes this statement, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And then down in verse 8, in verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then over in Hebrews, there's a tremendous verse here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he goes on to say, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And so Paul had to learn this, and we have to learn it. As we go through life more and more, as we see the trials and tribulations of life, and as God takes us through his school of hard knocks, sometimes we learn to trust him and to be content even in difficult and very difficult times. And in verse 12, you'll notice he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. That word abased just means how to be humble and to live in a humble way. And abound means to live in prosperity with much. And he says, in both of these situations, I've learned how to live. God has taught me how to live a humble life at times with very little, and then sometimes with great prosperity. You know, sometimes it's more difficult to live for the Lord and to live for Christ the way we ought to when we have much and when we have prosperity. Sometimes it's easier to trust in him and depend on him in the times where we live in a humble way. And he says, everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then you come to verse 13, and I guess it's probably one of the most quoted verses that people quote from the Bible. It seems like a lot of people that know nothing else about the Bible know this verse. And some athletes especially, they'll employ this verse really out of its context and no relationship to what the verse is actually saying. But it says, I can do, and Paul says this, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the context there tells us that he's referring back to what he's just talked about in verse 12. That whether the times are good and you have abundance, he says, I've learned how to do that. I can do that. I've learned how to do that. And if times are bad and there's need or there's want, he said, I've learned how to go through those times as well. I've seen athletes, as I just said, I've seen quarterbacks, and they'll have Philippians 4:13 on the eye black up under their eyes while they're playing the football game. What are they saying? I can win this game through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to throw a better pass because Christ strengthens me. No, it's not talking about anything like that. It's talking about how we can, whatever comes our way in life, whatever the next curve, when we go around the next curve of life and come to the next thing, we can do it through the strength that Christ has given us. And so we don't want to take this verse out of context. We want to see it for what it really means. And so this is Paul's gratitude to God for his provision. And he recognizes that the ultimate source of every provision he has come from God. The second thing is in verses 14 through 20, and that's Paul's gratitude to the Philippians for their partnership. And he's going to thank them for that gift that they just sent, but he's also thanking them for how they have been a partner with him as much as they possibly could throughout his entire ministry. And in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You did a good thing. While I'm here in prison and while I was in need, you heard about the need and you've done a good thing. It was very gracious, very kind of you, and I'm very thankful to you that you shared in my time of distress. And then in verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that is right when I first came to you on my second missionary journey, as I came through and I brought the gospel to you, and some of you were saved, and we formed a little church, and then I spent some time with you, and then I moved on, and as I moved on to take the gospel to other places, and as I left Macedonia where you were, you supported me, you helped me through all of this time. even as I left. He says in verse 16, he says, even in Thessalonica, which was about 100 miles away from where they were there in Philippi. And he says, twice you sent to meet my needs there in Thessalonica. That's how much they loved him. And then even after he left Macedonia, in verse 15 there, it says that they supported him through all of that time. And that had been, by the time he writes the book of Philippians, that had been at least 5 years. It may have been as many as seven. And some Bible scholars even say it might have been as many as 10 years earlier that had happened. But Paul's letting them know, I remember that. I remember what you did. I remember how you shared in the gospel ministry. You were in fellowship with me. You were in partnership with me in the gospel at that time. In verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, that's a very encouraging verse when you think about it, because it's saying that anything that we give to the work of Christ, it's fruit. It's fruit to our account. And he's encouraging the Philippians that that's true for them. And he says in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full. In other words, now that you've supplied this need through Epaphroditus, I have what I need. And he says, the things that you sent are a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and it's well-pleasing to God. I know that was encouragement to their hearts to know that God was pleased with their gifts. And in verse 19, he tells them this. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We find out in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's hold our place here in Philippians for just a minute and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see these verses as well as hear them. But he mentions the churches of Macedonia. And one of the things that we learn here is that the people in those churches were not wealthy people. There was a degree of poverty there. And so it was not out of their wealth or abundance that they gave, but it was out of their poverty. And these first five verses are such great verses. I wanted to read these in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of ministry to the saints. And here's the key to it in verse 5. Here's the key to their giving. It says that, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so that's a key statement there. When we give because we have given ourselves to the Lord. And you know, with Paul, really throughout this entire book of Philippians, he's talked in several places, at least, about how the gospel is something that true believers are in fellowship together as they endeavor to get the gospel out to the world. And so it's people who have given themselves to Christ and given themselves to the gospel who are willing then to give liberally of what they have. And he says in verse 20, back in Philippians chapter 4, he says that it's all to God's glory. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the first of two amens that he has here at the end of the book. And then finally, in verses 21 through 23, there's just a little benediction here. And he talks about greeting every saint that's in Christ Jesus there in Philippi. He says, the brethren who are with me greet you. We know that he had, certainly Epaphroditus was still there with him. And we know that he had others that were there with him. And then in verse 22, he says, all the saints greet you. And it's very interesting next. He says, especially those who are of Caesar's household. And that could include some of Caesar's family, but it probably also included many of the household servants who had been won to faith by the church at Rome. And then there were some soldiers who had been guarding Paul. And the indication back in chapter 1, verse 13, is that some of them had been won to faith in the Lord. And so the gospel, God's providence had brought the gospel right there to Caesar's family and Caesar's household. And then he gives his standard closing there in verse 23, a standard closing that he uses in several of his books. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And then he says, "Amen," again. And that word "amen" is a word which means let it be so, may it be so. And as we come to the end of this 5 months of study in Habakkuk and Philippians, I would just say, you know, may it be so in our lives. You know, maybe we could take the lessons from Habakkuk and the lessons from Philippians, the joy that's available to us in the Lord in spite of all of the circumstances, in spite of all the troubled times that we live in, all the troubles that come to our life. Maybe these truths that are so powerful could be applied in our lives. And I thought especially about how in chapter 2 of Philippians, if we could live like that, if we could capture the things that we've learned in Habakkuk and Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 15, he talks about how we can shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And all of this, it says in the middle of verse 15, is in the midst of a crooked, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I thought we might close tonight just by turning back to the book of Habakkuk. I'd like you to turn back to the last chapter of Habakkuk. And let's just read those words again that closed out that great little minor prophet. And here's something that these words really ought to capture our hearts and our attention. It says, starting in verse 17, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." In other words, you take all of that and you're saying, if everything goes wrong, if nothing goes right, if nothing goes the way I want it to, if none of the things that I want to happen, and the opposite of that happens, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels." And so, as we come to the conclusion of all of this, Paul and Habakkuk had to learn. They had to learn to live with that kind of joy in their hearts. And I pray for my life and I pray for your lives that God would help us to be those kind of shining lights in the generation that we live.